fight to just to get that puck in there. It's, I got the puck in the net. It's all done. No, it's part of the process. And so the cross was part of the process. Your life is part of the process. What you're enduring is part of the process. And at times it's difficult. That's why we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. He endured the cross. He didn't do anything wrong. In fact, this is down in my notes, so I'm going to jump to it. The accusation against Jesus Christ when he was crucified, Pilate was the one that looks like he crucified, but really it was the religious spirit of that nation that killed him. Boy, I tell you what, religion does a lot of damage at times, can I tell you? And at times I believe by well-meaning people, but they're off. You know, Paul says we should have a ministry of reconciliation. They've built a ministry of condemnation. I know Christians like that. It's like, no, they should be reconciling, not condemning everybody. But anyway, so Jesus hangs on the cross, and they put on there the charge. That's why they put the plaque on there, what they were guilty of. Pilate said it. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, right? That was his charge. Well, guess what? He was the King of the Jews. So even that offense, quote unquote, he was guilty of it, but he was the king. He was the king. And so it's like, I'm just so overtaken by the fact that who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. And we're going to talk about that shame of the cross. But I want to just say, and this really applies to the moms in this house. This is a good example, I think. You want to have a family. You want to have children. It's no secret that having children, the process of birthing a child, is difficult. Difficult's not even big enough word, right? It's not. It's not big enough word. It's a process, and there's pain that can come with and does come with that. But the fact is, what's on the other side of that is so much worth it that moms are willing to go through that. And I think that's a good example here, at least a kind of a parallel, that enduring the cross, Jesus says, willingly I endured the cross. I've despised its shame. I thought this was a really, really neat thing in this study here. I hope you enjoy it. So one of the practices in the ancient games, and it would have been at this time of the writer of Hebrews, the goal line was actually a post, a wooden post. They would put it in the middle of the track or wherever they were running, and they had to make it past that like a marker. It was a marker. It was a post. It was a wooden post. And you see the metaphor that Jesus Christ, when he went to get the goal of in the Olympic case, the gold medal, in this case, obedience to the Father, and redeem a nation of people, that was his ultimate goal. He is willing to go to that post, despising the shame. That wooden post is Jesus, our Savior, that died on a cross. In fact, in many places in the New Testament, some places say it will say in the Greek, some will say a cross, but other places it says a tree, a wooden tree, despising its shame. And so I have a couple verses. You're going to have to follow me here because I'm going to take you through a very quick process of what Jesus was achieving for mankind on that cross. If you're taking notes, I won't take the time to turn to these passages, but it's the first one I'm going to go to is Romans 5:12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. You're watching the coronavirus, right? The coronavirus. Are you in touch with that? Started in China, they believe, and now it's spreading. And it's spreading, and the concern is here that it'll make it to our borders. I saw this yesterday, that members of the State Department who are overseeing this process apparently allowed some of these people into our nation. Now, I realize that our commander-in-chief will ultimately take responsibility for that. My personal belief is a lot of people in the State Department, never mind, I'm not going to go there. I'll go there if you see me in private, but I have my particular belief on that. But what I'm saying is it's contagious, and it's beginning to spread through, and it's going to be by the grace of God that it doesn't actually take effect in our nation, and we trust that God will stop it in other nations. We don't want to see any untimely deaths. But because of Adam's sin, we all have sinned. We have it. It's in our DNA, if you will. That's the best way to say it. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have all got this curse on us. We've all got this curse. It's the curse of sin and therefore death. In fact, we read yesterday, it's in 1 Corinthians 15, about the curse of death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The curse of death is the law, because we can't keep the law. So we obtain the righteousness through Christ, through faith. Romans 8:23, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's how God chose to do it, and really the way I see it, it's the only way it could have been done. God wants a nation of kingdom of priests, kingdom of priests and priestesses. How's he going to do it? How are these people going to be saved? I'll send my son. He's innocent. Innocent blood. In fact, you study the Old Testament. The one thing that we've talked about, the writer of Hebrews says the blood of goats and calves can never redeem sin, and that's true. But one thing about the blood of those animals, it was innocent. It was sinless. It did have that parallel. It couldn't save them. It was a matter of faith in the one who would ultimately fulfill, because Jesus Christ came in the form of a man. Sent his own son in the light, just like our flesh. He had flesh and blood. He lived and he was tempted, yet without sin. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He became the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And so now we know why Jesus despised the shame of the cross. It wasn't that they hung there naked. It wasn't the pain and agony that the cross put him through. It was the very fact the Word of God says, anybody that hangs on the tree is cursed. He became a curse. And he was righteous, he was holy, he was true. The only charge about him on that cross was true also. He was the King of the Jews. He was righteous in every aspect. And so so he despised its shame. What is he saying? He was not going to let the shame of being a curse, the Son of God. It says he laid aside his privileges to come to heaven, come down to mankind. And now we see him accepting our sin. In fact, they get the, in Philippians 2:8, Paul writes there, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so he became the curse. Became the curse. But because he was sinless, it could not hold him. And the Father knew it. But he paid the penalty for it with righteous blood. There was no other man on the face of the earth who could ever do that. And so the theologians would call this the substitutionary atonement. Someone else has taken and paid the penalty for us. His name is Jesus. I thought this was a good example. You may have heard it, but think of a young man getting a sports car, taking it out through his home area, and this young man is pretty well to do because his father happens to be the judge. So the young man comes out on the highway and he gets stopped going 120. And so he's 65 miles an hour over the speed limit. The penalty for that would be, in this jurisdiction, would be a fine of $500. So he goes to the court. The officer is standing there accusing him. He goes to court. He stands there, but now he's standing before his father, the judge, but he knows his father's righteous. Doesn't know what's going to happen. Father hears the case, knows the facts, bangs the gavel, my son is guilty of this. $500 or 5 days in jail. Takes off the robe, comes down, gives the son $500, which he does not have. The son is destitute. He gives him $500 and says, here, take this, pay the fine. The penalty is taken care of. And that's how it is with God. He punished what needed to be punished, sinned through his son Jesus, and he paid the price. He gave us the payment that we didn't have. And so we saw there in Numbers 21, we read earlier, the people had become entangled in sin. It was the sin of, I could name a litany, but one was covetousness. They coveted what they left in Egypt when God had brought them out of Egypt. They loved the garlic. They loved the fish. They loved the food and the ways. You know what? We talked about this last week, how people can love becoming prisoners sometimes. They become so accustomed to prisoners. That's the way of life. At least I get 3 squares a day. They said, we loathe this miserable food of manna that you've given us. And they grumbled against God. They grumbled against Moses. And so we see there in Numbers 21 that God sent fieries. There is the word in the Hebrew, fieries. These snakes, these serpents. And they went out over the face of the land and they were adders or asps. And they began to bite the people. They were poisonous and people began to drop like flies in death from the poisoning. Now, all of a sudden, they turned to Moses and said, Moses, intercede for us again. So Moses goes to God, and God says, make yourself a fiery serpent. Put it on a bronze and put it on a standard, a post, and hold it up. And I wonder if the exchange was, and I don't know, I'm only guessing, did Moses say, is that going to do it? And God said, no, the people have to do something. And Moses might say, what do they got to do? And God said, they got to look at it. What? They got to look at it. Because by looking at it, by fixing their gaze on that curse that's dead, shown dead in front of them, that now they can be redeemed and they can be saved from the poisonous bite if they're bit. Such a beautiful story and such an amazing parallel. And it said, so Moses made a bronze serpent and he put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bit anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. They had to fix their gaze, church. They had to fix their gaze. And so you understand, and I think many of you do, and I take you back to John chapter 3 when Jesus is having that encounter with Nicodemus. We all know, many of us know John 3:16. He tells Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But in John 3:14-15, Jesus says something so interesting. He's telling Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, he doesn't really understand how this works. And so he's telling him, you know, you're a teacher of the Old Testament, you should know this. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It means to be impaled. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Charles Spurgeon writes it this way. I love it. Spurgeon says, on the top of that standard, it was a serpent. It was impaled on that pole. If you would take a sharp pole and drive through it a serpent's head to kill it, so this bronze serpent was exhibited as killed, as hung up and dead before all eyes. Wonder of wonders that our Lord Jesus should condescend to be symbolized by a dead serpent. The instruction for us after reading John's gospel is this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in infinite humiliation, condescended to come into this world, and he became a curse for us. The bronze serpent had no venom in and of itself, but it took the form of a fiery serpent. Christ is no sinner, but in him was no sin, but the bronze serpent was the form of a serpent, and so was Jesus presented by God in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came under the law, and sin was imputed to him, and therefore he came under the wrath and curse of God for our sakes. And there also the curse ended forever, because he has endured it, being made a curse for us, as it is written, church, cursed is everyone who hangs on the cross. Tree. Paul writes 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. Colossians 2:14, talking to the people, and you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. I'm going to talk about that. Don't forget that. The handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I go to dinner with my family. I'm done. I'm asking for the check. The waitress says, you don't you indeed you owe this, but it's been paid by somebody else. You're free to go. You're free to go. The debt's been paid. That's a very simple illustration. Understand the metaphor that Paul is using there in 2 Colossians, that this handwriting, in fact, again, back to what Jesus was put on his cross, his accusation was there, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In every readable language of the day, Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek. And there was that sign, that accusation that was made against him. And in that day, it is said that when someone was convicted, that they would often even nail that accusation to the door of their prison cell. That's the writing that's against them. And so we, because of the nature of our sin, the metaphor is, we have written against us accusations. That's why Satan's called the accuser of the brethren, by the way, one of the reasons. In fact, this writer puts it this way, and then I'm about ready to close. It is said there's an allusion here to the ancient method by which a bond or financial obligation was canceled by driving a nail through it and affixing it to a post. In a somewhat similar manner, in our banks now, a sharp instrument like the blade of a knife is driven through a check or a paid mortgage, making a hole through it and furnishing to the teller a sign or evidence that it has been paid. I remember paying a mortgage off one time, and that's what I got. They sent the mortgage back, and it had a cut through it. It was cut. So here the word is teleleste. It was written. And what it means, it's been redeemed. It's been forgiven. It's paid. Teleleste. It was written on business documents in the time of the New Testament to show, indicating that the bill has been paid in full. And so that accusation on the cross, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, that was the accusation against him. But we had an accusation against us. And so in his dying words, Jesus would cry out from the cross. He would say that word, teleteste, loudly. It is finished. It's been paid. It's over. And he wasn't even talking about his cross hanging. He was talking about the payment for all mankind. It is done. It is finished. It's paid. Your debt's been paid. Man, wow. Is it any wonder they call this the gospel? Wow. He cried out with his dying voice. Teleteste. It's finished. It's done. It's paid. The handwriting against us is of no effect. Praise God. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up as we begin to close. I want to, as we do that, we'll bring the lights down in the house. Sarah, please come up as we close. I'm going to ask you what I asked you at the beginning. How are you running? How's your faith walk? You'd say, well, Pastor Don, I'll admit, maybe you would say, I kind of limit myself. In fact, I think at times I limit God. I've had some failures in my life. I've had some failures when I trusted God to do certain things, and it didn't work out the way I would hope. And therefore, I was either embarrassed or maybe I gave people false hope. Do you know how many people that we prayed for are dead and dying? And I say we, I know Sherry and I, and Sarah at times, and many of you other ones. And sometimes it doesn't work out like we had hoped. I've told you this before, you're taught well. We turn to the sovereignty of God, and I don't dwell there. It's his decision. It's not mine. But at times we see testimonies like was given to Sherry and us on the phone last night, that a man says, you saved my brother's life. No, God saved your brother's life. In the name of Jesus Christ, his son. And we limit ourselves. And so my question now is, again, how are you running in the faith walk? Are we running with endurance, or are we holding back? Are we standing on the sidelines a little bit? I love this story. I hope you'll allow it to make sense to what I'm trying to say here. because it's the story of limitations, and it's a very simple one. It's about the African impala. If you've seen impalas, they're a pretty amazing animal when they're running across the Serengeti. It says the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet in a bound. Yet these magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with a 3-foot wall. The animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. Faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see, and with faith we are freed from the flimsy enclosures of life that only fear allows to entrap us. John Emmons is the writer of that. My question is, have we allowed walls of unbelief to be erected around us? They might even be very small, but I think at times if we start to jump, we don't know what's on the other side. Do you hear me? I get that. Our encouragement to you today, in fact, we've used Jesus Christ, of course, and an amazing follower of Jesus Christ, surely. We talked yesterday about the legacy of faith that she leaves behind. And she gives all glory to Jesus Christ, of course. But we're thankful for heroes of faith like her now, in that gallery of witnesses. Are we allowing the walls to keep us from jumping over and limit our walk with God, limit our faith walk? If you are, I want to just encourage you today to even if you would like to come forward and pray and say, God, as the disciples said to you, I'm saying to you now, Lord, increase my faith. I know there's areas of my walk that I've limited you. I may have been hurt by the outcome the last time. I may have been disappointed in the outcome the last time. But God, either you're God overall or you're not God at all, God, I give you my hurt. I give you my bad experiences. I give you my pain. But God, I trust you to increase my faith. I want to run well. I don't want to stand on the sidelines. I want to run, church. I want to run. I want to move. I want to move towards that one, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised its shame. I want to look like you, Jesus. Take away my limitations. Take away my unbelief. I didn't even know how to get there sometimes, Jesus, but I'm asking you to grow me, to change me, to use me. That's the altar call today. Would you please stand as we pray? And if your heart is yearning for an extra measure of faith, if your heart is yearning to say, God, I'm not what I was 5 years ago, and today I'm not what I'm going to be in 5 years. I want to be so much closer to you. And God, I pray that that's the prayer of this house today, that you'll increase our faith, that we will run well. We will run well in faith, with endurance, casting off sin that so easily entangles us, especially the sin of unbelief. God, I pray that we would be risen up to the champions of the faith that you have called us to be, everyone. God, you know our potential. I pray that we reach it. I'm going to say that again. God, you know our potential. I pray that we reach it. And for every person in this house that says, Lord, and in fact, I suspect it's all of you that are believers, God, I'm not there yet, but I want to be. I want to jump over this wall, and I don't care where I land. It's not about the impala anymore. It's about having faith in you. I don't care where I land. I don't care how I look. If people think I'm foolish, they thought Paul was foolish too. He said, I'd rather be a fool for the sake of Jesus Christ. So be it, Lord. We're not afraid to look foolish. But I'll tell you what, we don't want to look unfaithful. Ever in your eyes. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. You finished it. Thank you. You said it's finished. We receive that today. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord in this house, today is the acceptable day of salvation. I say, simply say, I receive you, Jesus Christ, as my Savior and Lord. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live my life for you. It's that simple. God has made it simple for us. So today, God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in the house. We want to run well. We want to finish well. Thank you for this illustration of Shirley's life, who ran so well, and a godly legacy that she leaves behind. I pray that we would run together to the throne of God and the throne of grace. Today we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Please sing with us as we begin to worship. The altars are open. Give it if I ask for it. Do you think that? Because I'm asking for it. I am. I'm asking for it. And I'm asking for it for you. I'm simply asking, will you come forward as a step of faith and say, God, I don't understand how it's going to work, but I want a greater measure of faith.
All I've ever wanted was a father's heart to be here for you every time, no matter the cost, to love you as my very own and help you as you run, to put you on my shoulders and be here to cheer you on.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you.
You'll be my over us, and we'll run, 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 we'll run together, we'll run together, yeah. And the spirit of Elijah land, and the rains of revival will pour once again, and the spirit of Elijah will come to our land, and the rains of revival will pour once again, and the spirit of Elijah will come to our land, and the rains of revival will pour.
Comes from 1 Kings when God sends Elijah from the mountain. He appeared to them in the whispered voice, the small whispering voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? One of his assignments was to go and anoint the one who would follow in his place, the prophet named Elisha. So Elijah, as commanded, went his way back towards his home region, found Elisha out there plowing the field. It seems like Elisha was probably from a wealthy family. He had many oxen. He had a plow. He probably had a farm he would inherit. Elijah came to him and he threw the mantle over him, invited him to follow him. And Elisha had a decision to make. Is it worth it? Am I going to believe that this man, this prophet of the land, I'm sure he probably knew who Elijah was. Is it worth it? And what he did, he cut all ties. He said goodbye to his family. He took the plow and put it and made a burnt offering with one of the ox. And he sacrificed, he gave, and then he went and followed Elijah. And for many days and for many years, he followed him. And all that we know that he did in that time was washed his hands. That's the only thing the scripture tells us Elisha did. He washed the hands of the prophet. But he wanted to gain a legacy. He wanted to gain the faith. He wanted to gain the favor. He wanted the double portion of the one he was following. And he was not going to be stopped at any cost. And the day that God was going to take Elijah up to the heavens, they were on a journey. And Elijah says, just stay here, Elisha. He says, by no means, I'm going to follow you. And the people would say, hey, God's going to take him over your head from today. Do you even want to bother with it? He said, be quiet. Be silent. And from city after city, he would go and follow the prophet. Till finally it came when they saw the chariots of fire. And it came and it took Elijah the prophet, and the mantle fell on Elisha. And he said, and he told Elijah before he left, I want a double portion of your anointing that may fall upon me. You have asked a hard thing, but if you hear when I'm taken up, you'll receive it. And so it was. So Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariots, and Elisha reached down and got the mantle and put it upon himself, and he went to the Jordan River, and he struck the Jordan River, and the waters went this way and that way. And it is said that Elijah performed, they think, 13 miracles, and in his lifetime, Elisha, they say, performed 25, and it seemed like he fell one short. But you know the story in the book of 2 Kings, that when Elisha died, they buried him. And it wasn't long after that an Israeli soldier was fighting, and he got killed in battle, and they threw him into Elisha's grave, and he touched Elisha's bones, and he came back to life, and Elisha had his double portion even after he was dead. You can't kill a prophetic promise, church. You can't do it. So in fact, I'm going to pray right now for those of you that have come, and those of you, I'm not even looking, just close your eyes. God, I'm praying for a double portion anointing upon this house, upon this family, upon everyone who is desiring and pressing in to receive it. God, we thank you for such an amazing illustration. Even though it was difficult to receive it, dear God, we will take from Shirley's loss what is good. And one of those is, she is such an example for us how to live a life with a godly legacy and leave one behind. And I pray, Father, for a double portion of those in this house that have come to receive what they're not able to gain otherwise. Increase our faith, Lord, that we will walk as champions of God and as the ways of God in obedience and holiness and righteousness. Help us when we fall. Stand us up. Brush our knees off, dear God, and let us continue the walk of faith, modeling after Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. I pray, God, you'll increase our faith. That's my prayer for everybody in this house that's ready to receive it. I don't know how you do things, but God, everything you do in the kingdom, I've noticed you do by faith. I don't know how that works, but I know it works. I know a man that was prayed over at the hospital just within the last week that was unconscious. He didn't even know, but the prayer of faith is what healed him, brought him back to life. So, Father, I thank you, Father, for the faith you're imparting to each one. I pray to God this house will continue to be known as a house of faith in Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. God, for this we thank you and praise you today in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You please, you can be seated or go back to your seats. Thank you, Lord. We done recording? We done?